Amen. Good morning, everybody. Are we on here, Gary? Test one, two. Oh, here we go. Okay. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we are continuing through the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I just want to thank Jim for sharing his heart this morning. I think that's important for someone in a visible place in the church to let the congregation know that we're human too. I mean, Jim's a worship leader, and he has trials and tests, and sometimes we that are in a visible place in ministry have more than the norm. And I so appreciate Jim sharing from his heart, because I believe every one of us in this room knows someone, either immediately in our family or a friend, relative, loved one, whoever it might be, that has a wall around their heart. But you know what? The good news is this. I love wall stories. You know me, I'm kind of off the wall anyway. But you look at the book of Joshua. Remember the wall that was built there by the world? And it was so wide that they felt it was impenetrable, that you could take two chariots side by side and go all the way around the city of Jericho. But what did the Lord do? He took a bunch of ragtag men and women and says, by faith, I want you to march around this place for 7 days. And many people are going, what? You want me to do what? So here they are, you know, 7 days, and he says, I want you to blow the trumpets. And what happened? You know the rest of that story. The walls came down. God is able, isn't he? There is no wall around any one person's heart that is impenetrable. As a matter of fact, you know what blows me away? Lots of things do. We have our teachings online, and the largest group that's hitting onto our teachings every week is from China. And what is it that you think of when you think of China? You think of the Great Wall of China. And God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is penetrating that wall. And that's the way God works. So continue to pray. Continue to pray for Jim and Brenda. Continue to pray for one another. Because, folks, there's some walls coming down these days, big time. We're going to see more coming down. And we just need to continue to pray. I love what Jeremiah says. He says that the Word of God is like the hammer that breaks the rock. And that's what God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit does. And just keep praying. Just keep marching around those walls in your family. And you just keep praying and you watch the walls come down. Because there are many of us in this room that had walls around our hearts. And we were the most unlikely. And here we sit today, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe we live in a time when God is doing an incredible work. And he's allowed us to be part of it. So don't give up. Persevere. God tells you to do something by faith. Sometimes the enemy go, oh, pray. You've been praying for this person for years. I prayed for my brother for 27 years, my best partying buddy for 27 years, and the walls came down, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so you just keep praying. It could be 20, 30, 40 years. Who knows? You could even be long gone in heaven by the time that person gets saved. But we're just to, by faith, pray, obey God, and to trust him. So, okay, we're in the Gospel of John. Just a reminder of the theme, of course, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a wonderful theme for this book. And so this morning we're in chapter 16. Lord willing, we're going to see if we can get through 15 verses this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And we know that it's like the hammer that breaks the rock. We thank you, Lord, for the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's no heart, too hard, that your word can't penetrate it, Lord. And I just marvel at your mighty works, because even in Jericho, there was this one lady that was caught up in the world. And her name is actually now written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because by faith she believed. Name is Rahab. Lord, there are many of us that have testimonies like Rahab and others, and we thank you, God, that you came into this world to seek and to save those which are lost. We thank you, God, that with you all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And so, Lord, we thank you for your precious word, which is truth. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And, Lord, we pray this morning that you would, as the good shepherd, feed your sheep. Would you do that, please? And we thank you in advance for doing so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16, Gospel of John, verse 1. These things, red letters, Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, or if you have a King James, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. In the first verse that we have before us here this morning, Jesus kind of points back to what he had said to them back in the previous chapter, verses 18 to 25. When he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Surprise. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Doesn't that shock you when you read verses like that? If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in the law. They hated me without a cause. And so Jesus is reminding them of what is about to take place very shortly, within just a matter of hours, when he would depart. He's going away. And he has said that to his disciples a number of times, but yet they didn't fully grasp what he was saying. And now it's shorter than ever. Now he is just a number of hours away from being arrested and being beaten and scourged and nailed to a tree for the sins of the world. And so the reason that he warns them is that he was concerned for them. That when the persecution began, that they would not be caught off guard or be completely taken by surprise. This must have been devastating for them. But Jesus, in his omniscience, as we see a few verses in, knew that their hearts were troubled. And he did not want them to stumble. He wanted them to be secure in him, in the promises that he had given them. Not to be made to stumble, it says. The word stumble there is an interesting word in the original language. It's skandalizo. It means to be trapped or be caught off guard. And so that's why he says in verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be trapped. And so he tells them in advance, so they would not be disillusioned. And that can happen. All of a sudden he goes away. And, you know, what must that have been like for them? They didn't fully grasp what was going to take place. Up to this point, there were many others. Even when we were back in chapter 6, verse 66, there were many others who had followed Jesus for the wrong reasons. And they had become disillusioned, and they had been made to stumble, and they had fallen away. And Scripture tells us in John 6, verse 66, and again, another sad verse, that many went away and followed him no more. Many went away. They left. They threw in the towel. They cashed it in, if you would. And they followed him no more. Don't we see that a lot happening today? Look how many people are drifting away and falling away. And we all know prodigals that once went to the house of the Lord with us and worshiped the Lord. And they carried their Bibles. And we had sweet fellowship together. But yet they've drifted away for one reason or another. And here, Jesus does not want his disciples to be stumbled. The reason being, of course, is that they, like many others, had believed that Messiah had come to set up his kingdom right then. That Jesus, when he had gone into the gates of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought, all right, here we go. We're going to set up shop right here now. And that wasn't the case. Yes, it was part of prophecy that that would happen. But yet, there were a lot of prophecies that still had to be fulfilled. And, of course, being that the Son of Man would die for the sins of the world. Secondly, they wanted to be removed from Roman oppression. So there are many that felt that, well, you know, Jesus has come to set up his kingdom and then to defeat the Romans so that we could live happily ever after. But that was not the case either. Jesus Christ came to defeat the greatest enemy that the world had ever known. The enemy that we still face in America today. Our greatest national debt is not monetary. Our greatest national debt is sin. And we need to repent in America today because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I wish we were as much concerned about our national debt as we were this debt that we have before Almighty God, the sins of our nation. And I'm not going to lay out a list because I don't have enough time. But you know what they are. Just look at what's going on in our nation today. But instead, Jesus tells them that he is going away. He's going to die. He will rise again. And even as it says in verse 5, he's going away to him who sent him, namely his heavenly Father. The good news for us is we're on the other side of the cross. We know the rest of the story. Yes, he went away. And he did send the Comforter to us. Reminds me of a little story of a Sunday school kid that came home and mom says, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And the little child says, the quilt is in the mail. And mom says, the quilt is in the mail? What's that all about? So the next time she saw the Sunday school teacher, she said, what's the quilt is in the mail thing? And the teacher started laughing, said, no, I had told them that the Comforter is coming. See how little kids misinterpret things. Boy, I'm sure glad I got that one right. Sometimes I mess up on these little... The quilt is in the mail. The Comforter is coming. Praise God he's here, isn't he? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the Comforter? So in verses 2 and 3, he describes to them what will take place in the time to come. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Man, it's almost as though we're reading the front page of the paper today. This week I'm reading this and going, man, we meet in a synagogue. And I just believe that there is coming a time with what's going on in the world today that the persecution is going to get so intense that we might be driven out of the synagogue. But I'm hoping the folks upstairs come with us. God's opening some tremendous doors to share with them. But for the Jew, as we see here in the second and third verse, excommunication was considered to the Jews to be one of, if not the worst thing that could ever happen to them. This was their life. This was their culture. Many would rather die than to be put out of the synagogue. And there was a tremendous price to pay. If you named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Mashiach, the Messiah. Well, that's the second thing that Jesus says will take place. But isn't it interesting that for the Jews, they were more concerned about their membership in the synagogue than their relationship with the true and the living God. And there's always a big push upstairs. And I love these precious people. And it's all about membership and numbers and money and all this stuff. And it's like, man, that's why every chance I get, you know, whenever I get through those doors, I'm looking for somebody I can share with. And the new teacher here for the kids, they begin their school next week. I walked by her office and I said, hi. Actually, it was on Friday, Shabbat Shalom. And that always blows them away that Gentile Joe says Shabbat Shalom. You know, and I noticed a little quilt on the wall of Noah's Ark. I said, man, a couple weeks ago I was just teaching about Noah. We're going through the book of Genesis. And she was surprised. Thought we were just New Testament believers. I said, you know what? I've been teaching that book off and on for years. And I said, one thing that blew me away recently when I taught it is I didn't realize that it says that when Noah went into the ark, God said, come into the ark with me. I always thought that God told them to go into the ark, but I told her, did you know that God called them into the ark because he was already there? And it kind of blew her away. Because there's this Gentile sharing out of the Torah, you know. And it's so neat. Whenever you get a chance, share scripture with Jewish people. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, they've preserved the word for thousands of years and they know a whole lot more than I do. That is not the case. Share, sprinkle, water, get the word out there. And so my point being is they are more concerned for excommunication from the building than being separated eternally from the true and the living God. They know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word, and that's crazy. And so here, to be excommunicated was almost as bad as dying to the Jew. They were cut off from their religious services, from the Jewish feasts, from the social life, from their families. Do you know that in many cases when a Jew becomes a Christian, that the family has a mock funeral service for them as if their child died? How sad is that? Many lost their families and their jobs, and they were branded as traitors. And again, if you're Jewish and you're a born-again Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about here this morning. Even 2,000 years later, it's almost like you're branded. You're one of those. You're one of those born-agains, and they think that you're a traitor. And I often encourage them, you know, when I talk to Jewish people, I said, the first church was 100% Jewish. They were all Christians, and they were all Jews. And many Jews don't realize that or recognize that. Read the book of Acts. It's incredible what God has done through the Jews. And so the Christian faith will be so despised, as we see here, and they will be so hated that whoever, you know, kills them will think that they were doing God's service. And look at some of the militant religious religious groups that we see in the world today. They think that they are doing God's service by cutting people's heads off. The ISIS and Hamas and all of these. You talk about being diametrically opposed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for God so loved the world. And these militant groups hate people. And they have an interesting evangelism program. If you don't join, you die. How crazy is that? We serve the true and the living God, the God of love, for God so loved the world. And how sad it is with what we see going on today in the name of religion. And you know what? Our brothers here, as we see here in the first section of chapter 16, dealt with the same thing, and even in a more intense way. But you know what? Things can change in America real quick. And all of a sudden, these things can be taking place right in our own country one day. And I'm not a prophet, and don't say, oh, Pastor Joe said, but I really believe that it's headed this way. But I think the church is going to be stronger than it's ever been. Persecution has always been healthy for the church. It separates the wheat from the chaff. And it separates the saints from the ain'ts. And there's a time coming, I believe. But I look at this, you know, remember a guy named Saul of Tarsus? He thought he was doing God a favor by going in synagogues, arresting people, and putting them to death. What a ministry he had. You know? Kill them. They don't join. Prior to his dramatic conversion to Christianity, Saul of Tarsus was vicious. He was brutal, ruthless, a persecutor of the church. He even testified in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1. It said that Saul of Tarsus was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And he asked for letters from the high priest that he might go to Damascus to the synagogues, and that if he found any who were of the way, that was the name of the first Christian church, was called the Way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so that was the name of the Christian church in the early church in the book of Acts. And he was looking for those of the way that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem and have them put to death. And Paul again says in Galatians 1:3, Saul, of course, now the Apostle Paul, speaking of his former life in Judaism, he now says that he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Well, many fail to realize, again, and many Jews today, that the first church was not Gentile, but Christian. There were Jews. Lo and behold, wouldn't you know, it was the greatest persecutor of the church that became the greatest preacher in the church. God's got a great sense of humor. For many of us sitting in this room today can't believe we're sitting in church on Sunday and we're worshiping the Lord and we're reading our Bibles and we're born again and we're forgiven for all of our sins. And if you'd have told me this years ago, I wouldn't have believed you. If you had told me years ago some of you were going to be sitting here, I probably wouldn't have believed you either. And it's just the way God works. He takes the most unlikely, doesn't he? He really does. And that way he gets all the glory. And so here he is, the greatest persecutor of the church, became the greatest preacher in the church. And isn't that just like God? That he would take a hater, one that hated, and he would become the hated because of the good news that he preached. He was the one that was the despiser, and he would become the despised. He would put others out of the synagogues, would he himself be put out of the synagogue? And all of a sudden, he's beginning to experience the very things that he was coming against Christians with. He's on the receiving end. And so they were thinking, as Paul once did before his dramatic conversion, that they were really doing God service by putting these Christians, these Christ followers, to death. Notice verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Wow. I look around at the world today. How many people think, really, some of these militant groups think that they are doing God's service by what they're doing? How many people think they're doing God's service and they think they know God? But yet Scripture very clearly says that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus makes it very clear. And there are many people today that claim to know the Father, but they don't have the Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. And so they may be very sincere in their beliefs, but you know what? They're sincerely wrong, because God makes it very, very clear on how we become a child of God. And he has it in his wonderful scriptures that we're going through here today. And there are many religious groups still today who are actually committing atrocities and all the while being told and thinking that they are serving and worshiping God. How blind can mankind be? You know, as believers, when we look at the newspaper, don't you wonder why anybody would want to join an organization like that? You know what I notice about their leaders? They want everybody else to go and blow themselves up, but I don't see them doing it. You know, why don't you be first? Why don't you go first, you know? Isn't that crazy? Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that rabbit trail. I'm going to... Down, Joe, down. But without Jesus Christ, they're without the Father. Without the Father, they're without salvation. And without salvation, they're doomed to hell and everlasting torment. God's Word makes it very, very clear. But how sad it is that even in the church today, I'm speaking for myself, oftentimes I can become soft in my theology. I know some may find that hard to believe. But there are times I almost feel like I'm a compromiser. I almost feel as though maybe I'm just watering God's word down. Maybe I'm not standing up for righteousness and truth like I should. And you know what made me feel that way? As you know, my wife Tina loves thrift stores. And so she found this book in the thrift store, Rightly Dividing the Truth. The book is 200 years old. She paid 50 cents for it, went online, and the copy online was $450. Woo! But I'm going to keep it. But when I opened this book, a tract fell out. You know what a tract is, don't you? Those are little things. And it was from the 1800s. And you know what? Let me just read a couple of things. And I feel like a major compromiser when I read how they used to witness to people. This just blew me away. I'll just read a couple things for you. I only got 3 hours left here. So let me just... Do you know that you are only one hand breath away from eternity, it says? Do you know that you are only a moment from entering into everlasting joy or everlasting torment? Do you know that before you take another step, you could shut your eyes forever in this world? Do you know that you are looking and traveling into eternity without knowing it? Do you know that you must face your Maker the second you shut your eyes in death? Do you know that when you face Him, He will say, "Come in or depart, I never knew you"? Do you know that your Maker is your Master when your spirit leaves your body? Do you know that when you face death without the Savior, you will be horrified with fear? Do you know that your biggest enemy is death if you are not saved from eternal suffering? Do you know that death, the grave, and the lake of fire have a space reserved for you? Do you know that Jesus pronounced all men fools who do not accept His salvation plan? Here's a heavy one. Do you know that your beauty can turn to an unbearable odor within 4 days from now? Do you know that the end of time is closer than most religious leaders will have you believe? I hope I never compromise in that way. I hope you always sense the urgency of how close we are to the end. Do you know that you don't have much time to run from the licking flames of hell? Do you know that most ministers lead their followers into everlasting torment? And that's just a few. Isn't that heavy stuff? That's the way they used to preach in the 1800s. But today it's like, feel good about yourself and self-esteem and all this stuff that's not biblical. Moving right along, verse 4. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So again, the Lord gives them advance notice. Isn't it wonderful about the Lord that He always gives us advance notice? He's saying, don't panic. Don't stumble, scandalizo. Don't get caught off guard when all this begins to take place. He says, I am still in control. This is all part of my eternal plan. Just remember that I told you in advance. That not only applies to them, the disciples, it applies to us today. We're not to be troubled in heart or in spirit. Yes, He's gone away, but He's coming again. We know that. The disciples really didn't grasp that. They had to be just totally devastated. What do you mean you're going away? But today we know the rest of the story. Why? Because, and we'll get into this in a moment, we have the Word of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the Comforter. The quilt has come. We have the Comforter that leads us and guides us in all truth and gives us these wonderful promises. Jesus said, I didn't tell you this before because I'm still with you. And you know, oftentimes when He told them He was going away, they weren't listening anyway. They were concerned about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they didn't realize the greatest was right there in front of them. He says, I'm going away, and this is what you can expect. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, this is sad, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And again, the cross is only a matter of hours away, hours and minutes away. And Jesus is getting ready to go away. Yet none of them, not even one of them, asked where He was going. Where are you going? Don't we usually do that? When someone says, hey, I'm going away, don't we usually say, hey, where are you going? But here's the 11 which are left, and Jesus says, I'm going away, and no one even asked him. Why? It's pretty evident that they were more concerned for themselves than him. And again, that's something that's crept into the church as well. People are more concerned about what is in church for them rather than what is in it for others and for the Lord. The church today is self-centered. The church today is looking in and down rather than out and up. We have things backwards, but we're no different than them. They were only concerned for themselves. And when they should have been ministering to Jesus and comforting him, it's almost as though they seem distant and detached. Do you ever feel that way? You ever gone through an illness or a period in life when, man, you're really, really struggling and it's something that you can't really put your finger on? And you feel detached and you feel as though you're distant from everyone. It's the loneliest feeling on the planet. And if you've ever been there, boy, and if you haven't, praise the Lord. But there will be those times when you feel that everybody's distant, everybody's detached, and you've been like forsaken. And that had to be what was filling the Lord's heart right now. He just felt in his humanness, detached. It's almost like, and I would be saying, can't you guys even ask where I'm going? But Jesus didn't say that. In verse 6, notice, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And isn't that the heart of the Lord? They don't even ask him where he's going, but yet he is more concerned for their own hearts than even himself being, you know, having that feeling of being distant and being detached. And isn't this just like the Lord? Their hearts are filled with sorrow. But the sad thing about it is they're not filled with sorrow for Jesus. Their hearts are filled with sorrow for themselves. Pity party. The concern was for their own persecution rather than his crucifixion. Here, he's going to die on the cross, a brutal death, and they're more concerned about him leaving and the persecution that's coming. How sad. You see, they couldn't see the full picture because their eyes were on themselves. And that's true today. If our eyes are on ourselves, we can't see the full picture of what's going on. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Being filled with sorrow was due to them because they were full of themselves. Worry, anguish, stress, grief, anxiety, and sorrow. They were full of themselves. But yet Jesus Christ was more concerned for them than he was even his own self. Had they listened clearly to all that he had taught them over the years, they would have known and rejoiced at where he was going, to his Father. And he's coming back. Didn't he say that back in John chapter 14, first six verses? Absolutely. I'm going away. But if I go away, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. But they'd forgotten that promise as well, just like us. And what do we do when we're sorrowful, when sorrow fills our heart? Do you hold on to the promises of God? Do you have scripture verses that you can hold on to get you through these difficult times? Or are you just like them? You get focused on yourself, you have a pity party, and you know, God has given us an incredible amount of promises and the Holy Spirit to encourage us in these difficult times. We know why he was going away. They still didn't get it. He was going away for their redemption and for our redemption. He's going back to the Father and will come again. Jesus fully knew in his omniscience. He was fully aware of what the response would be with them. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't caught by surprise because he is omniscient God. He knows every thought, every intent of every heart. He knew even when their hearts were sorrowful. But you know what? That didn't hinder his great love for them. And that's an encouragement to me, because when I'm fickle and I'm foolish and I flounder and I'm faithless, it is so wonderful when I get back to God's word and get back to the promises, and I finally get back to, okay, Lord, you're in control. You promised me this, and you promised me that, and you told me this, and you told me that, and you get the comforter, and you get all that's going on in our lives because he has so blessed us. He wasn't caught by surprise with their response. As a matter of fact, he didn't say, like I would have, I can't believe you're going to do this to me. What are you guys thinking? I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And that's what I would have thought. I'm out of here. To heck with you guys. You guys don't care. But you know what? That's what I would do, but that's not what Jesus Christ would do. Man, he's still full of love and mercy and compassion. Notice verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Isn't that wonderful? Their hearts are filled with sorrow. And he says, this is to your advantage. I want to give you this promise. It's to your advantage that I go away. And first of all, of course, he was going away for the atonement of their sins, that we might be forgiven. Secondly, he also says that if he doesn't go away, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, won't come. He has to go away so that the third part of the triune God, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can come. And we're going to see how important that is in the last section of our message here this morning. And again, Jesus had previously taught them, he had previously promised them, that when the Holy Spirit came, he told them exactly what would happen, but again, over their heads. Back in chapter 7, when we were in verse 37 to 39, he, in speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that when he went away and the Holy Spirit would come, that out of their hearts would flow rivers of living water. Isn't that wonderful? How about you this morning? Do you have the rivers of living water flowing through your heart? No matter what's going on in your life, we can still have the rivers of living water flowing from our hearts. Then back in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, again, they forgot this as well. He said the Holy Spirit would abide in them forever. Isn't that great that we're not timeshares? Many people think, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. I'm not a timeshare. The Holy Spirit dwells in me forever. I am sealed for the day of redemption, and so are you. But the enemy wants you to live this roller coaster ride type of relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. As a matter of fact, I've been out for a long time, and now I'm in again. And man, the enemy is such a liar, isn't he? The Holy Spirit abides in us forever. And just again this week, I was reminded, man, I get ripped off too, just like you do. You know, too many people think, well, Pastor Perfect is preaching today. He ain't here. And oftentimes I let the enemy rip me off. When I fall into sin and I confess my sin, it's almost like I feel as though, okay, if I behave for the next week or month or year, then I'm okay. But do you know that his forgiveness is immediate? Right now, you're forgiven, cleansed, washed. And he remembers your sin no more. But the enemy tries to rip us off thinking, well, I got to do something. I got to be on good behavior now so God will forgive me. That's baloney. That's bogus. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us how much? All of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the enemy wants to make you think, oh man, I got to perform for the next week or month or year or whatever. God has forgiven you at this very moment that you confess your sin. Isn't that great? Don't let the devil rip you off. We need to just continue to hold on to him and his wonderful promises and be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says that the Holy Spirit will abide in us forever and he will dwell with you and be in you. John 14, 26 and 27, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance all things. Thank you, Lord. And he will give us peace. In John 15, 26 and 27, he will empower us in our witness that we would testify of Jesus Christ. And so now we go from the ministry of the Holy Spirit into the ministry, the believer's ministry in the world. And when Jesus comes, he says, or when he, the Spirit, comes, he says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So now we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And yes, he is working. That's why we're sitting here today, because the person of the Holy Spirit worked on you and worked on me. He drew us into our Heavenly Father. And you know, it's amazing when you look at the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit, when he comes and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Where would we be today if the person of the Holy Spirit didn't convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment? That's how we were drawn to Jesus, or to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, God. Conviction is how sinners are brought to the Savior. Without conviction and without regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we can't even be saved. Scripture very clearly says that we can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord without the person of the Holy Spirit revealing that to us. You see, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And by nature, the Bible says, we rebel against God. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, our hearts are hardened. We're blind by the god of this world, Satan. We can't understand spiritual things. And it's only through the conviction of the person of the Holy Spirit that we can be drawn to Him. And again, like the wall we talked about earlier, it's only through the person of the Holy Spirit that He can penetrate these hardened hearts and penetrate these walls. And without Jesus Christ, we can't even be saved. And without the Spirit, we can't even be saved. So thanks be to God that He, God the Spirit, convicts the world of sin, convicts the world of righteousness, and convicts the world of judgment. So what does it mean when it says that He convicts the world of sin? Well, it says here, of sin because they do not believe in Him. This is the ultimate sin. This is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When we continually reject the person of the Holy Spirit and we continually reject Jesus Christ, and then their eternity is sealed. This is the sin that Spurgeon says that damns people. John 3:18, he who believes in me is not judged, but he who does not believe in me is judged already. And again, the Holy Spirit continues to woo people and to draw people unto Himself. John 8:24. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And so that's why we see this wonderful ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God that He does convict the world of sin. And you know what? Jesus is worthy of believing in Him. You know what? There is nothing about Jesus that makes it impossible to believe on Him. It's your free will. It's up to you whether you want to receive the Holy Spirit's witness or whether you want to push Him away and reject Him. As a matter of fact, in chapter 15, verse 26, it says that the person of the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. Secondly, He convicts the world of righteousness. Notice, not of unrighteousness. I never noticed that before. He convicts the world of righteousness. He tells the world what is right. They're already wrong. But He tells us what is right. That's what righteousness means. That which is right in the sight of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is right and the world is wrong. And oftentimes when people put Jesus down and, you know, they begin to try to tear Him apart, I'll say, well, name one thing. Name one fault that He had. And they can't. They can find no fault in Him because He was absolutely perfect. And He came and convicted the world because of His righteousness. Even the testimony of His Heavenly Father, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Believe in Him. And so on the other hand, He came and convicted the world of righteousness, but what did they do? The world accused Him of what? Of being a blasphemer? They accused Him of being a lawbreaker, a deceiver, and even some of the Pharisees accused Him of being of His father the devil. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. Having a demon. Thirdly, He convicts the world of judgment. Notice what He says, of judgment because the ruler of this world was judged. Meaning? That when Jesus died on that cross, He judged Satan at the cross. Satan was defeated. He's judged. The verdict is in. And we're just waiting for Jesus Christ to come back with His bride and put His foot on the Mount of Olives and split it all the way down to the Dead Sea. And hallelujah, God's really going to begin to do some incredible things there as He comes and establishes kingdom here for 1,000 years. Bottom line with these three, there's only two responses for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There's only two responses. The ball is in our court. Repentance or rejection. And many people can come and hear the same message through the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And there will be some that will repent, and there will be others that will reject. Those who reject the Spirit reject God's love. Those who reject the Spirit reject Jesus Christ. And their end, of course, is eternal separation from God in hell. To those who repent, forgiveness of sin, eternity in heaven, and the joy of the Lord. But in the meantime, as we see in verse 13 through 15, persecution, trials, testing go on. But notice what God does for us. He sends the Comforter. Verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into how much truth? All truth. Wow. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, and therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. It's almost like the trickle-down effect. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us all these wonderful truths. And notice what He says there very clearly. He guides us into all truth. You see, the work which God the Son began, and God the Spirit of truth began, will continue on until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is removed from this earth. And so we have the truth. We have the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when He comes, He will do two things. Number one, in verse 13, He will guide you in all truth. And secondly, notice the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well here. He will glorify Jesus. Now, interesting section here when it comes to truth. What does the world say out there? The world says, what is truth? The world out there says there are no absolutes. So that's an absolute in and of itself. It's absolute nonsense because there are absolutes. The world says, what is truth? You know, these people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to get an education, and they're filled with nothing but lies. Jesus says in verse 13, notice, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you and me and others into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things that are to come. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the skeptics? You're going to believe those outside of these doors that say, what is truth? And there's no absolutes? Or are you going to believe the Word of God? You've got two choices, to believe the world or to believe the Word. There's an incredible battle going on, not only in America, but in the church today. I'm not sure if many of you are aware of the battle that's going on between many, many churches, and it has to do with the inerrancy of Scripture. There are many graduates from cemeteries or seminaries today that believe that there are errors in the Bible. How sad it is that there are pastors standing in pulpits today that don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. My Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And the day that I don't believe that is you won't see me up here anymore. As a matter of fact, quickly, I want to read to you what Paul wrote. Paul, former Pharisee, former Christian killer, tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In the original language, it means that it's God-breathed. Okay? Why? He says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what is not right. For correction, for instruction. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. So how cool is that? God covers all the bases. Why? That every man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every cross T, every dotted I of this book is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. Let me just say this. Because it is impossible for the Spirit of truth to give us error, that just should tell us right there that the Bible is inerrant. If He is the Spirit of truth, then it's impossible to have error in it. So, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I think it's so important that we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God's Word is true. And if you don't believe it's the inspired Word of God, well, do you think the person of the Holy Spirit would inspire error? That will never happen. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. Secondly, verse 14, he will glorify me, Jesus says, meaning he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Another thing that we notice about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he always glorifies the Lord. This is the litmus test, I think, of what is going on in the name of the Holy Spirit today. There's a lot of interesting things going on in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so what I usually do if I'm sitting in a service or whatever it might be when there's some questionable things going on, I have to ask myself, okay, who's getting the glory here, that person or Jesus Christ? And if it's that person, I know that that's not of the Lord. If the preaching or the teaching is glorifying Jesus, it's of the Holy Spirit. If it's glorifying man, if the focus is on a person other than Jesus, this is not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth takes what Jesus says and reveals it to us, it says, and there is no end to what he declares to us. This is an absolutely incredible book given by the inspiration of God that we can read every moment of every day of our lives and always learn something new through the person of the Holy Spirit as he declares and reveals Jesus to us. We as believers love the Word of God. And I think it's so important, like never before, that we get into the Word and we love the Word of God and we get God's Word within our hearts and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it goes from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. And the last part of 15 tells us that he tells us all things. Isn't that wonderful? And again, we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So where are you today? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? We live in perilous times. What we saw in the first part of our chapter, persecution is coming, and those thinking that they're doing God's work by putting people to death is coming. We see it all over the world. There are Christians today that are laying down their life for Jesus Christ. I think it's so important that we take an inventory of our lives and we ask ourselves, do I know that I know that I know that I am a born-again Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure, God wants to give you that blessed assurance today. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have all of your sins forgiven and have the Holy Spirit come and dwell in you forever, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, if God is speaking to you, don't push him away, because eventually he will go away. Anyone, as we close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises that we have, Lord. Thank you that you give us your truth so plain and so clear. And Lord, as we can sense by what's going on in the world, that times are getting difficult. And there's major persecution building not only for the Jews, but also for Christians. And we live in a time, an evil time, but Lord, you told us. And again, you told us in advance, just like you told your disciples that we would live in perilous times. Perilous times would come. But we thank you, Lord, that even during these perilous times, that you have given us the helper, the comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. It's so easy to look at the newspaper, listen to the news, and have grief and sorrow fill our hearts. But I pray, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts overflowing with your Spirit, that you would give us strength, that you would give us joy, that you would give us peace in the midst of tribulation. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Spirit of truth, and your word is truth. We thank you, God, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, every cross T, every dotted I. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises that you've given us in our lives, Lord. May we always seek to glorify you in a world out there that's filled with darkness and that's looking for truth, even though they say that there's no such thing as truth or absolutes. Lord, they are hungry in their souls for truth and that they need to know you, Lord. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would so fill us with your Spirit, that we would shine for you, that, Lord, when we opened our mouths, that we'd be able to testify of you, and that people would be drawn to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so again, thank you for every person here, every family, every single person, every senior saint, the kids, the teenagers. Thank you, God, for your great love in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.